يا
नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयामुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवतीर्नैष्टकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नंदनाय च नंदगोपकुमाराय गोविंदाय नमो नमः गोविंदाय नमो नमः हरे कृष्णा रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 12 चैप्टर 1 entitled Dynasties of Kaliyug, text 21 to start with. Krishna namatha tad bhrata bhavita prithvi patiha shri shanta karanastata putraha पौर्णमासस्तु तत्सुतः कृष्णनामाथ तद्भ्राता भविता पृथ्वीपतिः श्रीशान्ताकर्णस्ततपुत्रः पौर्णमासस्तु तत्सुतः कृष्णनामाथ तद्भ्राता भविता पृथ्वीपतिः श्रीशान्तकर्णस्ततपुत्रः पौर्णमासस्तु तत्सुतः कृष्णनामाथ तद्भ्राता भाविता पृथ्वीपतिः श्रीशान्तकर्णस्तत्पुत्रः पौर्णमासस्तु तत्सुतः कृष्णनामाथ तत्भ्राता भविता पृथ्वीपतिः श्रीशान्तकर्णस्तत्पुत्रः पौर्णमासस्तु तत्सुतः कृष्णनामाथ तद्भ्राता भविता पृथ्वीपतिः श्रीशान्तकर्णस्तत्पुत्रः पौर्णमासस्तु तत्सुतः कृष्ण नाम नेम कृष्ण अतः देन दैट तत् ऑफ हिम बलि भ्राता द ब्रदर भविता विल बिकम पृथ्वीपतिः द मास्टर ऑफ द अर्थ श्री शांतकरण तत् of Krishna, Putraha, the sun, Paurnamasaha, Paurnamasa, tu, and, Tat Sutaha, his son. Where it's a combined text from 21 to 26, and we'll be reading till text number 40, because we don't have any purport in between, so I'll just read it. Translation by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Shri A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The brother of Bali named Krishna will become the next ruler of the earth. His son will become Santakarna, and his son will be Purnamas. The son of Purnamas will be Lambodar, who will father Maharaj Chiblika. From Chiblika will come Meghavati, whose son will be Atmana. The son of Atman will be Anishtakarma. His son will be Ahalya, and his son will be Talaka. The son of Talaka will be Purishabhiru, and following him, Sunandan will become king. Sunandan will be followed by Chakor and the eight Bahus, among whom Shivaswati will be a great subduer of enemies. The son of Shivaswati will be Gomati. His son will be Puriman, whose son will be Medashira. His son will be Shivaskanda, and his son will be Yajnashri. The son of Yajnashri will be Vijaya, who will have two sons, Chandravigya and Lomadhi. These 30 kings will enjoy sovereignty over the earth for a total of 456 years. O favorite son of the Kurus. Our text 27, I'm just doing the translation henceforth. Then will follow seven kings of the Abhira race from the city of Avabhriti, and then 10 Gardabhis. After them, 16 kings of the Kanakas will rule and will be known for their excessive greed. Text 28. 8 Yavanas will then take power, followed by 14 Turshkas, then Gurundas, and 11 kings of the Maurya dynasty. Text 29 to 31. These Abhiras, Gardhibs and Kanakas will enjoy the earth for 1099 years, and the Maulas will rule for 300 years. When all of them have died off, there will appear in the city of Kilkila a dynasty of kings consisting of Bhutanda, Vangiri, Shishunandi, Shishunandi's brother Yashonandi, and Parivrak. These kings of Kilkila will hold sway for a total of 106 years. Texts 32 and 33. The Kilkilas will be followed by their 13 sons, the Bahalikas, and after them King Pushpamitra, his son Durmitra, 7 Andhras, 7 Kaushalas, and also kings of the Vidur and Nishad provinces will separately rule in the different parts of the world. Text 24. There will then appear a king of the Magadhas named Vishwafurji, who will be like another Puranjaya. He will turn all the civilized classes into low class, uncivilized men in the same category as the Pulindas, Yadus and Madrakas. Text 35. Foolish king Vishwafurji will maintain all the citizens in ungodliness and will use his power to completely disrupt the Kshatriya order. From his capital of Padmavati, he will rule that part of the earth extending from the source of the Ganga to Prayag. Text 36. At that time, the Brahmanas of such provinces as Saurashtra, Avanti, Abhir, Sur, Arbud and Malav will forget all their regulative principles, and the members of the royal order in these places will become no better than Shudras. Text 37. The land along the Sindhu River, as well as the districts of Chandrabhaga, Kaunti and Kashmir, will be ruled by Shudras, fallen Brahmanas and meat eaters. Having given up the path of Vedic civilization, they will have lost all spiritual strength. Text 38. There will be many such uncivilized kings ruling at the same time, O King Parikshit, and they will all be uncharitable, possessed of fierce tempers and great devotees of irreligion and falsity. Text 39 and 40. These barbarians in the guise of kings will devour the citizenry, murdering innocent women, children, cows and brahmanas, and coveting the wives and property of other men. They will be erratic in their moods, having little strength of character, and be very short-lived. Indeed, not purified by any Vedic rituals and lacking in the practice of regulative principles, they will be completely covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Shri Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It's a big purport. These verses give a concise, accurate description of the fallen leaders of this age. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayamarupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Namo Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gautvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaya Evacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shrivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Namath Tat Bhrata, Bhavita Prithvi Patiha, Shri Shantakarnastat Putraha, Paunamasastu Tat Sutaha. The brother of Bali named Krishna will become the next ruler of the earth. His son will be Shantakarna and his son will be Purnamas. The son of Purnamas continues. Any case. Hare Krishna. Seeking the blessings of all the Vaishnavas who are definitely more scholarly, more committed and devoted than what I am. So, we are approaching the climax of this whole narration of Srimad Bhagavatam. These are the ending chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Especially and specifically climaxing in the giving up of the body by Parikshit Maharaj. So one may wonder, you know, after all so many things have been said about how one is supposed to quit his body, especially if focusing on the different types of yoga, karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, bhakti yoga. This type of narration actually seems an anticlimax. You know, after the whole thing has been built up, specifically with such potent points from the Uddhava Gita, that Parikshit Maharaj to start narration, narrating the lineage of kings, a genealogical order that he had left in the ninth canto long before. You know, after that he has continued with the pastimes of Krishna. And then, a whole section devoted to the passing away of Krishna. And then he again returns back to from where he has left in the ninth canto. Well, definitely he is not destroying the powers of his memory. But there is a number of purpose to it. And when we see the Bhagavatam through different angles of vision, we get so many aspects of what is being narrated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And there are unlimited in this. Krishna Tulya Bhagavat, Vibhu Sarva Ashraya, Prati Shloke Prati Akshar Nana Arthakoya. Every shloka, every word that Shukdev Goswami is saying has so many unlimited purposes. And each one of that can be picked according to our condition and according to our requirement. And we'll just touch some aspects of what actually is transpiring here between the conversation between Shukdev Maharaj and Parikshit Maharaj. some very interesting points. But since the translation itself was such long, I'll just try to touch some aspects. We may not be able to cover most of them. But any case, Vedapurnam Kavyam Cha Prabhur Mitram Priyayavacha Bodhyanti Iti Prahus Trivit Bhagavatam Puna. So as the Vedas instructors, masters, Puranas instructors, friends, and poets instruct as lovers would, Srimad Bhagavatam uses all these three aspects to instruct the reader in different ways. And definitely, Shukdev Maharaj, using the character of Parikshit Maharaj who is in front of him, is instructing all of us in different ways. And we can take all these aspects according to what we would like to. Definitely, as given by the, or highlighted by the previous acharyas, not according to our whims. The first aspect that we could try to highlight from here is the historical aspect. So many of the so-called academicians and scholars of today's world deny that there is any chronology that can be given to what Srimad Bhagavatam is presenting. But we have here we have a fantastic detailed historical chronology of the kings that are supposed to follow Parikshit Maharaj. So such naive imposition of the so-called scholarly world is clearly defined in these clear accounts of the genealogical table that Shukdev Goswami is presenting here, and which even in modern terms, according to the modern aspect, can be verified by the so-called scholars and academicians. So if you see, some very interesting points that can come out. I won't go too much into detail because there are so many things that can be said. But some very interesting points. Firstly, you know, like the Bhagavatam is supposed to be about 10th century BC, according to what the modern scholars and academicians think. But if you take that estimate as a fact, it is defined by the Srimad Bhagavatam itself here. Because the lineage, the genealogical lineage is for nearly 4,000 years after that. So definitely it cannot be 10th century BC. Unless, of course, the scholars have their own way of justifying their viewpoint. And that's why, you know, Prabhupada said, you know, I have two purposes. One is to establish Krishna consciousness and one is to defeat this rascal scientists, so-called scientists. Actually, as we were discussing in the Brahmachari class also, what Prabhupada was referring was the epistemological principle that the scientists use. You know, they assume certain truths and then by the process of empirical process and anuman, logic and reasoning, they try to establish their theories as truth. So their axioms are just assumed truths. And when the verification does not justify to those assumed truths, then they refine those axioms. And so, try to present themselves as knowers of truth. So for them, truth is an ongoing process. But contrary to the Vedic epistemology, it's composed of axiomatic truths. So truth is known. But it can be subject to scientific verification by the empirical and the logical process or the process of anuman. So if it conforms to the axiomatic truth, we accept the verification. If it does not, we continue the verification till we reach to the point of appreciating the axiomatic truth that has already been stated. So that's why when Prabhupada said that no, you know, as a principle, whatever the scientists say, we oppose. A very bold statement, and someone may think that it's so imposing. But that is what the scientists do with the Bhagavatam itself. You know, if you just go through the chronology, it is nearly about 16 years that it takes Chandragupta Maurya to come after Srimad Bhagavatam is spoken. So, by the strength of the Srimad Bhagavatam itself and by the strength of so many factors you know, astronomical factors, geological tables, climatology, historical facts, and so many other aspects. And you can take it from the Mahabharata, from the Srimad Bhagavatam, from the other Puranas. We can establish that this was spoken about 3102 BC. Right? This is when Lord Krishna is supposed to pass. So adding 1600 years to that brings Chandragupta Maurya to the era of about 1500 or 1600 BC. But that what is accepted in the modern scholarly world is something about 300 BC. Very interesting. Because if that's the date that they assigned to Chandragupta Maurya, and that is the date that Alexander the Great is supposed to have been, then according to the Bhagavatam, these two did not even exist in the same time frame. So all the stories that go along with Chandragupta Maurya and Alexander the Great is just fabricated. Right? A very tight slap that Shukdev Goswami is giving to the so-called scholars of the modern era. There are more than 215 astronomical indications that have been given in the Mahabharata, from which you can verify, even in an empiric way, at what time Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken. Ramayana gives about more than 600 astronomical indications through which you can verify. Of course, because the time, the astronomical factors are repetitive, still the Shabdraman holds over them. These are just some indicators. Because these astronomical configurations repeat themselves after some time. So even for the so-called Indic scholars of today's age, who you know, are more for the Indic origin or the Indian origin of everything that exists in the world, even for them, they're so off the mark when they're guessing what time Ramayana and Mahabharata are taking place. Even for the believers of scriptures, they are still so much off the mark because they do not know the commentaries of the Acharyas. For them, Ramayana probably was in this Satyug, so maybe like 17 or 18 lakh years ago. But Rupa Goswami says, no, this was four Chaturyugas before. So that's nearly like 150 million years back. Right? So many interesting facts that are coming out of this. Such a tight slap on the concept of Aryan invasion. Of course, very interesting, you know, when the Indic scholars, even though they may be off the mark, refute the modernly accepted or scholarly accepted or accepted in the academic world, the views of so-called scholars of the Aryan invasion theory, they changed the whole theory in a very interesting way, the whole narrative in a very interesting way. So I don't know how much of you know, but the Aryan invasion theory does not exist anymore. And still it exists in a very interesting way. So when they were countered with such strong arguments in terms of ecological evidence, in terms of astronomical indicators, in terms of climatology, in terms of climatology, when I say is like, you know, the path that the rivers took in terms of Saraswati, Indus, that has been indicated in the Puranas. In terms of oceanographic evidence, like Dwarkas, you know, getting submerged at the passing of Krishna. With so many evidences, when they're countered and their theories put to test, they very conveniently change the whole narrative of Aryan invasion by saying, well, it's not Aryan invasion. It's just question of Aryan migration. We are not saying you were invaded. We are just saying that the Aryans migrated. But still, the bowl of the whole human race remains the Kosconian region. That's basically the region near Russia and Ukraine as the origin of the human race. We can't give credit to the Vedic civilization anyways. Because their narrative is such imaginative, you know, beyond our conception. So it's just myth, it's just imagination. Yeah. But with such detailed chronology that Shukdev Maharaj is giving here, this itself is enough, you know, to destroy all the misconceptions in the modern scholarly world. And at the same time, But any case, you know, they are just like owls, and that's why Prabhupada said it's difficult to counter, because the owl does not want to recognize the existence of sunlight. So it always closes its eyes. As soon as there is sunlight, it will go into a cave, close its eyes and deny the existence of sun. Similarly, so-called owls will say, well, all this chronology after Srimad Bhagavatam is of recent origin. Right? So how can it be predictive? So this is all interpolated after the main text of the Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken. Fine. If that is your argument, that it was interpolated, still you cannot deny the fact that 4,000 years have passed since. So how can you date Srimad Bhagavatam to 10th century BC? So whatever argument they may present, it just falls flat on their face. Right? So even if you see in those terms, Shukdev Goswami Maharaj is being so precise, so detailed. Of course, Prabhupada says that that is not our line of, research that we would like to take. Because we are more concerned about the instructive aspect of what Srimad Bhagavatam is saying. Not so much about the chronology. But still it becomes important even as a preaching tool. Now, as Srila Prabhupada himself says, around the purport, he says, of all the transcendentalists, definitely the devotee is on the highest platform because he accepts the personality of the Supreme Absolute Truth. But even the impersonalists, as you know, accept Krishna in terms of his bodily effulgence. They do not deny the existence. Below that, Srila Prabhupada says, are the persons who accept Krishna as an historical personality, as a great historical personality, not his divine aspect. So what to speak of today's scholars and academicians who won't even deny the existence of Krishna, the very historical fact that Krishna existed. Not that it will lend any credence to their correct perception of Krishna, but they just won't even negate the historical aspect of Krishna. Yeah? So even if you are able, even if you take these verses, we can so strongly establish the historical veracity of the personality of Krishna at least existing. Right? And from there on we can start the argument of his divine existence. So even for academicians or scholars for whom it's so difficult to even accept the historical aspect of the personality of Krishna, what to speak of the divine personality of Krishna? What to speak of the divine aspect of Krishna? And what to speak about the divine aspect of the devotees of Krishna? When Krishna himself is imagination, the devotees of Krishna themselves belong to that realm of imagination. Right? In one shot, they just finish everything off. So simply. And Shivdev Maharaj, by giving this geological table, is giving such a tight slap to them. But of course, we will not dwell too much into it. There are so many more things that can be said about the historical aspect of what is being referred here by Shukadeva Goswami. But as Prabhupada says, you know, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a figure of great historical significance. And this, the historians cannot deny. They accept that. However, our conventional method of historical analysis, that of seeing a man as a product of his times, fails here. For Sri Krishna Chaitanya is a personality who transcends the limited scope of historical settings. So definitely by understanding history, we cannot, have a respect or even an insight to what the divine aspect of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Krishna is. So, therefore, devotees dwell more into the instructive aspects of what is going on. And if we go into these aspects, what we can see here are some very interesting points. A lot of them here, but we will take firstly as indications to the sadhaka. By describing this whole geological table, Shukdev Goswami Maharaj is actually trying to impress upon Parikshit Maharaj, and through Parikshit Maharaj, through all the sadhakas, the effect of time. You know, this is the same type of strategy that Vidur uses when he is instructing Dhritarashtra. You know, he starts describing the effect of time in great detail. It's definitely not for Parikshit Maharaj. You know, Parikshit Maharaj is already absorbed. For him, the climax has already been reached in the pastimes of Sri Krishna, which have been entailed in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto. So this aspect is more for the sadhakas. Parikshit Maharaj himself has conquered the Kalasarpa of time. Alright? Right from the beginning of his birth, when he was in the womb of Uttara. At that time he conquers death by the blessings of Krishna. So one who has conquered Kal Sarpa, what is an ordinary Takshak Sarpa? It can do nothing to Parikshit Maharaj. So definitely all this narration is not intended for Parikshit Maharaj. But making Parikshit Maharaj the object of his narrative, Shukdev Goswami is trying to say this to all the sadhakas who are on the path of devotional service. Yeah? To how they should try to understand the destructive aspect of time. And this forms a very beautiful background for all that is going to come forward. The Bhumi Geet. And what about the Bhumi Geet, where Bhumi actually criticizes these so-called conquerors of the earth. They themselves are encaged in a body which is prone, which is a plaything in the hands of death. Shanik. What is the right translation of shanik? Not temporary, but just fleeting. You know, just fleeting. Just like a foam of bubble in water. It hardly has any existence. And they are trying to conquer me. So many of them have come and gone. Alright? And what to speak about them? And this is where the next chapter comes in. You know, the four aspects of annihilation. What to speak about them? Even I, manifest and unmanifest, over such long periods. Right? So it's a very sequential flow of what Shukdev Goswami is trying to impress upon. And that is the destructive aspect of time. It may be very confusing, you know, when such a climax has been reached and Shukdev Goswami, it seems apparently that Shukdev Maharaj is going all over the place after, you know, narrating the pastimes of Krishna, after actually saying the disappearance of Krishna. But no, it's not the case. He's very intelligently, very carefully following exactly the narrative of Uddhav Gita. Just what Krishna did with Uddhava. And we can draw so many parallels of what Shukdev Maharaj is doing. He's exactly following in the footsteps of Krishna. As he has narrated Gita, as he has narrated Uddhav Gita to Uddhav and Gita to Arjuna. And we can see some aspects of this. So when he's, you know, describing the effects of time, and that's what even Vidur is doing, he says, evam greshu saktanam pramatmanam tad ihaya atyakramad avigyatah kalha param. In some mountable eternal eternal time, imperceptibly overcomes those who are too much attached to family affairs and always engrossed in their thought. So this is what even exactly Shukdev Maharaj is trying to draw upon the sadhakas, that please be aware of the effects, the destructive aspects of time, and be ready to meet death when it comes. Another aspect that we can see is that he is trying to bring about the aspect of renunciation by these narratives. So one once understands the destructive aspect of time, he automatically understands that this material body, this temporary world, is not worth it. No, this is what exactly Krishna does by performing this Mosha Leela, trying to impress. One of the aspects he's doing is trying to impress, even upon devotees, do not loiter in this material world more than necessary. As soon as one's purpose is fulfilled, please be ready to leave. Right? Even as devotees, we sometimes become so engrossed in terms of devotional activities, thinking them to be our responsibilities, that we overgrow them. Right? Our life actually overgrows the purpose what it's meant for. And we become so absorbed in that. Right? One of the very interesting pastimes is of Hanuman and Arjun. You know, when Hanuman says to Bhima, what is this Kaurava army? I have destroyed the army of Ravana, which was much more powerful. These are just like playthings for me. Right? But Krishna impresses upon them, no Hanuman, it's not your time now. Yeah, it's the time of Arjun. Similarly, even for leaders, even for devotees, they should understand when their time is over. Even in terms of responsibility. You know, one may feel empowered by the Shakti of Krishna. But he should also know the fact that it's not only the empowerment, but it's also the time factor. Right? And that day we were discussing Radhika Prabhu, and he brought up this very important and very nice point which Prabhupada makes in the light of Bhagavata. He says, after the age of 50, the leaders should be ready to give up. To be more introspective in their life. Where he highlights this introspective factor with the mode of goodness. Right? The other aspect of activity is undoubtedly, in whatever way we may try to do, always tinged, if not overpowered with the facts, with the modes of passion and ignorance. And therefore introspection brings in more of the mode of goodness. And that's why at whatever level we are, we should definitely be ready to take over this more introspective aspect of existence. And that is what Shukdev Goswami is trying to impress upon the sadhakas by bringing out this aspect of renunciation. Highlighting what Parikshit Maharaj himself has done here. He has given up his kingdom. The same very Parikshit Maharaj who protected his kingdom with such vigor that he was able to stop or check the progress of Kali Yuga. Right? He was able to check the factor of time, the Kal Sarpa, and just gave him designated places to stay so that he does not oppose the will of providence. Right? Even he knew that now the time has come. Right? And so, very interesting. You know, sometimes we get so confused by the external aspects of passing away. You know, like just Radhanath was making this point in the terms of passing of Bhakti Charu Maharaj. The external aspects such as details, they are not so important. If you see that even in this case of Parikshit Maharaj, his body is going to be burned to ashes by a snake. Not very palatable way of passing away. Look at the passing away of the Yadus. Right? They fought bitterly. Right? Not even with weapons. They ultimately took the bamboo sticks and were fighting. Right? Such bitter way that they fought and they passed away. Not a very palatable way of passing. Right? In that sense, then passing of Dhritarashtra was most palatable. Because he went into yogic trance and left his body. So do we credit Dhritarashtra for what he has been leading all his life? No. Right? Take the case of Jatayu. You know. So someone may say, well, you know, even in case of Prabhupada, even in case of Bhakti Charu Maharaj, well, they took unnecessary risk. It was not required. Prabhupada, he knew his condition. Still, he was bold enough to go to London. Against the advice of his doctor. Right? In the case of Bhakti Charu Maharaj, you can say, oh, can't he see that this is such a deadly pandemic and why should take such a risk? So what about the case of Jatayu? Didn't Jatayu understand what he's going to? In fact, he had clear instructions from Sita Devi that please, you cannot fight Ravana. Right? Your body will not hold that. So just do one thing. Pass the message to Lord Ram that I have been abducted by Ravana. That can be your service. So didn't Jatayu understand that? Didn't he appreciate that? No. In spite of Sita Devi saying, he took the risk of fighting Ravana, at the same time fulfilled of her desire of conveying the message to Lord Ram. And what was the glory of Jatayu? That Dashrath Maharaj could not receive That is what Jatayu received. The final rites of Jatayu was personally performed by Lord Ram. That's why Prabhupada said, Jivava Marova. For a devotee, death and life does not matter. It's the same thing. It's just a transition. We have repeated so many times that, you know, it's just like changing of clothes. How much time do we think when we are changing clothes? It's just such an activity that we carry on without any, you know, absorption in that. For a devotee, leaving and living is just like that. Just change of clothes. It does not really matter. Yes, it may be a cause of bewilderment for the others. And even for devotees. And we see that even in the life of Parikshit Maharaj. As soon as Parikshit Maharaj is bitten by this snake and his body burns to ashes, Janmejaya is furious. He sits immediately for a sacrifice. And Janmejaya is a devotee. Didn't he understand the aspect of passing away of Parikshit Maharaj? He did very well. And the demigods started lamenting. You know, didn't the demigods know what is going on? So it is natural that when a devotee passes, there will be some shock and there will be a temporary bewilderment. That is due to the natural affection that a devotee has for a devotee. But it is through the eyes of scriptures that that such a clarity is offered as to what is the final destination of a devotee who has absorbed himself in Krishna. Right? And then one is not bewildered by such things. Right? So it's not really the aspect of how one is passing, but of how one has lived. And passing is naturally guaranteed. You know, we have so many devotees in ISKCON, pass in so many different ways. Gaur Govind Maharaj, in such an exalted way. He lived his life in such an exalted way and he passed in such an exalted way. At least externally, right? Internally, of course. Yamuna Mataji, just chanting on the beads. Gaur Govind Maharaj, just discussing Krishna Katha. And others may have not passed externally so gloriously. Maybe have passed in accidents, maybe have passed through disease. But that does not really matter. Right? Parikshit Maharaj is going to be bitten by a snake. Krishna was hit by an arrow. Right? The Yadavas died fighting with bamboo sticks. There was nothing glorious externally about their passing. Right? But what Shukdev Goswami is trying to highlight here is the aspect of what one's absorption should be. And that is what he's trying to bring out here. At the same time, he is trying to bring out the firmness of Parikshit Maharaj's devotion. If you see the whole narration that is going to progress, after bringing it to the highlighting aspect of Krishna's pastimes, he's going through all this historical, geological table and then focusing on the destructive aspect of time, then going into the cosmic dissolution aspect. And then very interestingly, in the last chapter, just before the passing of Parikshit Maharaj, he is going to start narrating Gyan Yoga again. And for the impersonalist, this is such a solacing factor. For finally, what is the conclusion of any book? It's what the last words are. And Parikshit Maharaj is exactly going to do that. He is going to again highlight the aspect of Gyan Yoga. And for the impersonalist, this is the Eureka moment, see? After all he has said about bhakti, about all that he has said about Ashtanga Yoga, what is he presenting finally to Parikshit Maharaj? He is presenting Gyan Yoga. But for the devotees, they get the correct understanding of what is going on. This is just to show, because, you know, after all that has been said, Shukdev Goswami, and this is what even, you know, Krishna and Uddhav Samvad comes up with. So much intervening of Gyan Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. You know, this is what exactly the line that Shukdev Goswami is following. So much intervening of Gyan Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. Just to bewilder the unqualified recipients of prema. Right? Who are not qualified to receive this aspect of pure devotional ecstasy. To bewilder them, Shukdev Goswami does this. To bewilder them, the devotees live and leave in such bewildering ways. So for the non-devotees, the devotional aspect always remains unreachable. Vaishnavar Kriya Mudra Vigyana Bhujai. It's always so bewildering. Right? For Vratrasura, did he not know that this was going to be the cause of my death? Indra was more bewildered than what Vatrasura was. Vatrasura was ready. He says, come on, shoot, I'm waiting for it. Right? And this is what Parikshit Maharaj's mood is here. And when Shukdev Goswami actually starts, discussing about Gyan Yoga, and Parikshit Maharaj's internal mood, and this is what the Acharyas gave us, come on. I don't want to be swallowed by this impersonal snake of impersonal philosophy. I would rather go and, be ready to take on death. The Kal Sarp, but not this Sarp of impersonalistic philosophy. Yeah? I don't want this. That is his mood. I am absorbed in Krishna. That is what all I want. And in this way, Shukdev Goswami is trying to actually highlight the devotional understanding, the devotional absorption of Parikshit Maharaj in what Shukdev Goswami has narrated. And that's the pastime of Krishna. Right? Even we see in Srila Prabhupada's case, when he was in his pastimes of passing from this material existence, at one time, one of the astrologers came and told Prabhupada, actually you can overcome this. If you just take this chanting of Om Namah Shivaya. And he gave some other mantras. And Prabhupada said, well, that's fine. But I think I'll stick to Hare Krishna. Right? He could have done that to stay longer in the name of preaching. Right? He's empowered. Why not stay longer to preach? He very well knew, my time is over. It's time to go. And how one goes does not really matter. Right? So, he said, no, I better stick to chanting of Hare Krishna. And just 5 minutes more. There are many more things, but of course, what to speak about passing away and the activities of Vaishnava. It is so difficult even to recognize who's a Vaishnava. And we can see this in the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When he stays in Varanasi at the home of Tapan Mishra, and Sanatan Goswami comes and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, go and see, there is some devotee outside. And Tapan Mishra goes and says, there is no one. There is no devotee outside. Even for the caliber of a devotee of Tapan Mishra, yeah, whose son was Raghunath Bhatt Goswami, right? Even for the caliber of Tapan Mishra, it was so difficult to recognize externally how exalted a personality that Sanatan Goswami was. To what to speak about the activities and passing away of a Vaishnava, of a great Vaishnava. Yeah? Even for Shivanand Sen, yeah, when he heard about Nakul Brahmachari, he said, well, I'm not very sure. You know, people are saying so many stories about Nakul Brahmachari. I should go and test. Is it really that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taken an avesh in the body of Nakul Brahmachari? Yeah. So one is basically to use his intelligence, even in the process of surrendering. We say utility is the principle, but so many times fail to utilize our intelligence and just sell off our intelligence. Right? So intelligence has not to be sold, it has to be used in the process of devotional service. To understand and appreciate the aspects of how a devotee lives and leaves. Right? And so Shivanand Sen did go and said, well, I should test. And interestingly, Shivanand Sen did not do only that to Nakul Brahmachari. He did that even with Narasimhanand Brahmachari. To just see, is it really that he is so absorbed in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that he can call Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he wants? Or he is just pretending? So we don't buy into anything. But using our intelligence, using the vision that the Acharyas have given, we try to appreciate of how a devotee lives and how a devotee leaves. So definitely, he's bringing out these points. And one more aspect that I wanted to take, but it's already 9:05. So, but by indirectly hinting at the disqualifications of today's leaders, what Shukdev Goswami is trying to say is what are supposed to be the qualifications of a true leader. It's not only about kings that he's speaking. He's talking in generic terms of a leader. King is a natural leader. Right? And we can see in the conversations between Bhishma Dev and Yudhishthira Maharaj, this aspect has been brought about in such great detail and such beautifully. He lists more than about 16 disqualifications of these leaders. Indirectly implying what are supposed to be the qualities of the leaders. And we can go into great depth to what he has been saying. But because time is short, we'll just stop here. So what we really saw was the historical aspects of what Shukdev Goswami is trying to say and the instructive aspects. And in instructive aspects, how a devotee is supposed to live, how a devotee is supposed to live, and of course, what are the qualities of the leaders, we could not take that. But thank you very much for your patient hearing. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavat Mahapuran ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.